The first scripture reading for today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. That is from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. The Apostle Paul reminds us of how important it is to pass down the lessons of scripture from one generation to the next. Let's read. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I love it when the children's message and the scripture, first and second scripture, match up really well. That first scripture that Emily read to us speaks to us about those sacred writings that Beth had in her hand, what we call the Bible, and that are able to instruct us for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture and our understanding of the authority of Scripture has always been a point of departure among Christians. Throughout history, it has been Scripture that tends to divide us rather than unite us, because we look at Scripture differently throughout the Christian spectrum. How we understand the meaning of Scripture tends to not make us closer to other Christians, but more often than not, make us further apart. That's certainly not what God had in mind. A few years back, we celebrated the 500th birthday of John Calvin, the founder of Presbyterianism, and he was someone who took Scripture very seriously. In the like way, Luther was someone who departed from the Church of Rome because of his interpretation over Scripture. And those of us who kind of descend from Luther and Calvin as Protestants, we see that term Protestant as being pro testo, for the Scripture. That's what makes us who we are. We are people who believe that this is the Word of God, and we believe that we are to follow this as the Word of God. So we are Protestant, not because we protest against something, but rather because we are pro-testo. We are for the Scripture. And our text today from Genesis chapter 32 is probably one of the most studied scriptures in all of the Old Testament. It's a very, very familiar scripture. It's one that people have written about for years, for decades, for centuries. And it's also one of the most powerful scriptures that we have in the Bible. Last week, if you remember, we created this image of the church being able to lean back into history and be able to understand from where we come, and then kick forward into the future, wherever Jesus wants us to go. The week before that, we had this ladder that was set up, and we said this ladder is Jesus that is firmly planted on the earth, and yet it at the same time is able to reach into heaven. A shout out to Jane Geiger, who's able to fabricate these things just from stuff that we had, well, what we used to have up attic, at least. So give thanks to Jane and how she's able to creatively just come up with these things out of nothing, literally. This week we're dealing with a very, very different image. An image that is of a wrestler. And you need to know, I asked a couple people in the congregation, hey, for this sermon, do you mind for like 20 minutes? We'll put a mat out here and you can wear, what are they called, onesies? Or I don't know what they're called. And you just wrestle for 20 minutes. It will really help the sermon a lot. They said no. But that's the image I want, not the whole onesie thing, but I want you to have the image of people wrestling, because that's what we're going to be looking at in the scripture today. Again, our protagonist is Jacob, but I've argued he's not really a protagonist. He's more of an antagonist, right? He's not my favorite character, but he's persistent. I mean, he doesn't give up, and we see that happening time after time after time. He's the one who doesn't release God, we find in the scripture, until God promises to bless him. We have to be equally tenacious. We have to be able to speak words of reform, and we have to be reformed ourselves constantly. Otherwise, as a church, I don't mean just Strasburg, but yes, Strasburg, but also beyond, we could lose our voice and our place in society. We can't give up when we face challenges, but we have to hang on furiously and not let go until we've received that blessing that God has promised is ours. And we have received God's blessings. It's not as if we're strangers to God's blessings, but we will continue to receive God's blessings if we hang on. The same is true as also for us as individuals as we go through life. God has promised us blessings. So let's go ahead and let's wrestle with God today. Let's figure out how we can grab a blessing from him. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 32 and verses 22 through 32. So chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. And again, we skipped a couple things in chapter 32, but we'll go back, and just so that we're on the same page, we'll figure out what happened and how we find ourselves at verse 32. The same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then the man said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans, and you have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a Jewish saying that goes, when a man has a clear conscience, everyone fears him, but when he has a guilty conscience, he fears everyone else. Jacob has a guilty conscience today. He's fleeing from Laban, his father-in-law. He is fleeing from Esau, his brother. Remember, the one who he stole his birthright, the one who he stole his blessing from his father. And the last words out of Esau's mouth before they were together were, "I am going to track you down and kill you." And so when his scouts, when Jacob's scouts come back all excited and out of breath and say to him, "Jacob, your brother Esau is just past the river, and there are 400 men marching along with him," you can imagine what he's feeling. You can imagine that he's probably afraid. He's probably not even thinking about his conscience, but thinking about his well-being. So he does what any man in his situation would do. Notice what he does, and we actually read it this morning. He goes ahead and he sends his flocks. He sends his earthly possessions. He sends all of his valuables. And this is why we're not preaching this on Mother's Day. And he sends his wives and his children and his slaves ahead of him across the river. And then he goes back, backtracks, and takes a nap. So what has he, in effect, done? He's created a buffer between Esau and himself, right? So if Esau is going to get to me, he's going to have to go through my property, my flocks. He's going to have to go through who else? My family. And hopefully by the time he gets to me, he will have satiated this need for vengeance. You see why I don't like Jacob? You see why Jacob isn't really top of my list of people to model your life after in the Bible? But he's alone when we find ourselves in this scripture. And when you're alone, you tend to also be the most vulnerable. You often find that in times of crisis, once the flurry of activity has taken place, once the crisis has struck, when is the worst time? It's when you're alone. It's when things have hushed down. It's when things aren't so busy anymore. And that's where we find him now. The kids are asleep and he's by himself. He's at home alone. After a full day of making sure everything is where it needs to be, that's when you're the most vulnerable. That's when you're even the most alone. And Scripture tells us he was very vulnerable, very much alone. There's a tremendous similarity in this Scripture with someone else who was in a garden and was very alone. Do you remember him? He even asked and begged his friends, "Don't leave me alone tonight." Remember a time in your life when you felt like, "I don't want to be alone tonight." And yet his friends fell behind him asleep. And in that loneliness, this man wondered, is it worth it all? He even begged God, "God, take this cup away from me." Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He wrestles with his certain painful future. But in the end, he ends up saying, "God, your will be done." This is Jacob's Garden of Gethsemane. That's what we find ourselves in today in the scripture in Genesis. Frederick Buechner calls this the magnificent defeat of Jacob. The wrestling match is a magnificent defeat because at the end of it, even though Jacob wins, he walks away changed. And what we're going to look at are the two different ways in which Jacob becomes changed. The encounter that God had, that Jacob has with God, changes him, reforms him forever, and it's a way in which that I hope we're able, when we come face to face with the Scripture, and when in our own lives, when we come face to face with God, that we're able to be changed dramatically in equal ways that Jacob was changed as well. But let's look at those ways. We see that God remains the same as he always does. But it's Jacob who then is changed. So how is he changed? How is he reformed? How is he turned from the person that he was before that night alone, before his Garden of Gethsemane experience, to the person that he becomes after that experience? So we find what happens is when Jacob is alone, a man comes and wrestles with him. I think it's significant that the man comes and just wants to wrestle with him. He doesn't attack him. He doesn't try to take his life. And he could have. He just wants to wrestle with him, right? That's what we find written in the scripture today. In fact, when Jacob seems to be more of a match than the man expected, he hits Jacob on the hip and throws it out of socket. Now, when I hear that, coming from a little bit of a sports world, I think he's playing dirty, right? That's not fair. I think of Mike Tyson biting off the ear of Evander Holyfield, right? Or I think of George Brett using a tarred bat. Or in recent history, I think of Tom Brady and Deflategate. It's just not fair. You're not supposed to be able to do that. But Jacob isn't fazed. You notice that? Even though his hip is out of socket, he doesn't stop. Okay, he doesn't tap out. He keeps going. And finally, it seems the man gets tired. He says, listen, I just want to go. I'm done. I'm finished. It's over, right? Jacob won't let him go. He says, no, it's not over. It's not over until you bless me. Then it'll be over. So you need to bless me if we're going to finish this. And so he does. And this is the first way in which Jacob is transformed, in which he is changed. The man blesses him by changing his name. And his name is changed. It goes from Jacob, which means, if you remember, I'll tell you, because you probably don't, it means the usurper. So it goes from the usurper to Israel, which means God perseveres. Folks, this is the first time where we see the word Israel in Scripture. This is the first time where we see that word being used, and we know to this day what it means. It means God perseveres. So that's how Jacob is blessed, by having his name changed. It's important to know that, and we've talked about this before, all the people in Scripture who've had their names changed and how important that is. Did you know that back in Jewish thought, when you were very, very sick, it was thought that your family ought to call you by a different name. So if you were very sick, all of those around you would call you by a different name. Why? Because death would be confused and wouldn't know who you were, and so couldn't find you. There's even more significance behind a name change, as we see people in Scripture, Abram to Abraham. We find Saul to Paul. We find Simon to Peter. And here we find Jacob to Israel. Shakespeare may have said, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And that may be true for Shakespeare, but in Scripture, one's whole person is wrapped up in their name. So that's the first way that Jacob is changed. He receives that blessing, and no longer are you to be that usurper. You're going to be the one who's identified as God perseveres. And wherever you go, people are going to see you and recognize that in you, God has been able to persevere, because you've been a battle. You've been a tough one to wrestle with and have your name changed and have your way of life changed as well. Second way that Jacob is changed, he walks away from this wrestling match limping. Like Prometheus, he's able to face God's challenge and win, but because of this close encounter, Jacob leaves wounded, limping, changed. Granted, it's far better than having eagles come every day eating out your guts, but it was still painful. When Jacob encounters God, he receives a blow that weakens him. That's not what we're used to thinking of when we encounter God. We think we're going to be strengthened, right? We think we're going to be equipped for our life and our future and what comes next. We think that God, when he encounters us and we encounter him, we're going to be better prepared for whatever comes next. God weakens Jacob. If there's anyone in Scripture who needed to be weakened, I'd have to say, boy, I'm really getting harsh on you. I'm sorry. Jacob, I'm sorry, I won't keep talking bad about you, but you deserve it. Now, when we come to this place in Scripture, and when we come face to face to God, we need to come expecting to be changed and reformed. Even, God forbid, wounded. Because we recognize our sin and our inadequacy before God, so we go home limping. This is what an encounter with God is supposed to do to us. Jacob enters the world holding onto the heel of his brother, refusing to let go, struggling to be first. It's Today he enters his new life wrestling with God, not letting God go until God blesses him. You know, one of the main complaints that Christians have in their walk, in their Christian walk over time, is what I've heard is people say that their faith has become stale. People tell me, I feel like I'm just going through the motions at times. Maybe as we go through our lives, we feel like we have fewer and fewer encounters with God. And when we open up the Bible, it can be confusing, and maybe even at times it seems to us elusive. You know, as we made our way through the 90-day challenge, I didn't hear any of that. I in fact, heard the exact opposite. So as you read in the e-news, we're going to have the 90-day challenge part 2. We're starting that at the end of May. And we're going to be reading through Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and the four Pauline epistles. That's 92 days. Just like the first one was 89 days, I fudged and said 90 days. So this one is 92 days, so you get a bonus 2 days out of it. But what we found, or at least what I found as people responded, was this was really helpful. Opening scripture and being able to understand it takes us to a different place in our relationship with God. And today Jacob sees God's face and he survives for one reason, and that is that he refuses to let go. He refuses to give up. Folks, if your faith isn't exciting anymore, you need to wrestle with God. Because your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. Far more important than anything else you may be facing. Don't allow the staleness to overcome the excitement that you once felt or that others around you saw in you. Last week we spoke about leaning back into the arms of Jesus and then kicking forward to be more relevant in a postmodern world. Today we have an opportunity to reach more people for Jesus than ever before. You know, in Chinese, there's a character that means opportunity. And that character is the same one for danger. We have an opportunity today to wrestle with God. But it's dangerous. Because every time you come face to face with God, you just might get your hip thrown out of place or your pride wounded. But Jacob, he does teach us something today. He teaches us to persevere. To hang on until we catch a glimpse of God. And this isn't for the meek. And the opportunities around us are enormous. For the first time in history, we're noticing that one person or a small group of people are able to make an impact upon the world that even governments can't overcome. It's not always positive. If you don't believe me, think of 9/11. Think of Brussels. How a small group of people are able to turn the world and governments upside down. As a single church, as a small church here in Strasbourg, we have to fight in this community to actually wrest away souls from Satan, who's been at it far longer than we have. For the first time in history, also, secondly, authority figures aren't needed anymore to gather information. Before you rebel, let me explain what I mean. Boy, you all took deep breaths at that one. That was visible. I grew up in the old school where I was a small container. And I went to college and graduate school in order for the big containers to fill my small container, right? The professors filling me with information so that someday I would become what? A big container, right? I would have that information and I'd be able to share it with you. Today, our kids don't need big containers to gather information, right? Through the internet, they're able to be informed, and I would even argue, probably better informed than we are now. What our world needs are people who are willing to interpret the information that they receive. Allow them to have their experiences that they have, because those experiences that they're having now are pretty much on their own. Lastly, we also live in a time when our children are actually authority figures in their own right. Let me explain that one as well. How many of you, think about this, how many of you have a cell phone that was programmed by your child? Okay, not many. By your grandchild. Okay, is that? How many of you still need help from your kids or your grandkids in order to open an attachment? Or to figure out an app? Or to even ask them what an app means, right? Today, if you want to insult someone, you call them a vidiot. No, I made that up. But video and... No, okay. In the words of Bob Dylan, the times are changing. But they are authority figures in a number of different fields. Jacob was also living in a time of transition, but he hung on to God with all his might. He did. He did not let him go. Even when his hip was out of joint, even when we find ourselves confronted with situations that we just want to let go. Because we know that the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord, that lasts forever. So brothers and sisters, hang on. Allow Scripture to guide you and direct you. Reform yourselves and then those around you. Insist upon a blessing from God and then go your way celebrating because you have seen the face of God and survived. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now. We do give you thanks and praise because you allow us to hang on to you. God, you are that Father who glances over the horizon day after day, anticipating and hoping to see your children coming back to you. And when we do, Lord, you receive us back with open arms. God, don't let us be the prodigal children, but let us be those who cling to you and never, ever let go. Help us to see in Scripture your words that guide us and direct us. Help us to see in your Scripture that which is a guide for our lives. Help us to see in our Savior Jesus Christ, someone who has given us a new chance. And when we are wounded and when we limp, Lord, help us to figure out how exactly we can use that for our future. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.